the youth leader of our youth group here at PCC, a counselor at our camp, and I was asked to deliver the message for this week. Romans 1:18 and 2 through 11.
I am perfect. I know I am. I am perfect, because I give and give of myself, because I love without ceasing, because I am talented at everything, because I am good beyond all reason, because I am humble, yes, very humble. Because when you look up perfect in the dictionary, you find a picture of me, and only a picture, because words can't even describe, and even a picture tries hard but can never come close to the sheer majesty that I am. Ask me the problem and I will figure it out, but don't beg to differ, because you probably should figure that because I'm the best, my way is the best possible way. I am structured to perform, my body carved, my abs of steel, and quite a good-looking face, if I do say so myself. I don't drink or smoke. I don't choose to blemish this perfectly formed body with an imperfect substance. I don't submit to peer pressure, either. I mean, what would be the point of listening to imperfect people? I don't hit back, I turn the other cheek. I don't steal, lie, or get jealous. I mean, what would I be jealous of? I am perfect. I don't judge. I know everyone's already below me. And I don't rely on friends or family. For they aren't perfect, and they always let me down, but I am perfect. Or am I? You see, I give because it makes you look good. And of course I love, but I love myself most of all. And I've been given talent, but I only use that talent to raise myself higher. And I'm a good person, because I was told being a good person makes you more likable. And yes, I act humble. But it's just a show for others to see. I lie, I steal, I hit back, and I get jealous. Especially of people that know where they're going in life. For it's clear that I'm not perfect. Rather, when you look up imperfect in the dictionary, you see a scratch where I tried to cover up the letters to my name. But here lies my problem. For so long, I've tried to be perfect. Thinking that the big man upstairs ought to owe me something for my great life. But this is not the case. For it is when I think I am perfect. It is when I think I deserve something, that my pride destroys my ability to be without sin. So if the only way to being perfect makes me worship myself, then where does that leave me? It leaves me with the ability to do nothing, absolutely nothing, and let grace do everything. All the things that I ever do mean nothing and do nothing. For the more I try, the more I raise myself and lower God. But the Father has given me a grace that abounds my selfish pride. So it's when He takes over. It's when I lower myself and raise Him. It's when I do absolutely nothing. It's when I'm wrapped in His grace, allowing Him to do everything, that the I am makes me perfect.
So when I was creating this message, when I was crafting it the first time, I was listening to this speaker from Coral Ridge Church named Tully Antivichian. And the way he started this message was he told a story about his youth. The story he told was, Toyin, if you guys don't know who he is Billy Graham's grandson. So in a family of all Christians, he decided at 16, I'm not going to live this Christian lifestyle anymore. He said, I'm going to go do my own thing, and that resulted in his parents kicking him out the house. So at 16, his parents kicked him out the house, and he dropped out of school. So while all these things were happening, he decided to go work for his brother at his surf shop. And after he left the surf shop every day, he'd go to a pool hall and play pool. So what he would do in the pool hall, since he became really good at it, was he would hustle people. And for those of you who weren't born in this century or the last, hustling is when you pretend to suck at a sport, you pretend to be really, really bad. So when you're betting against the other person, they gain confidence, they get better, and their confidence gets higher and higher and higher. Then all of a sudden you switch it, and you pull the rug from them, and then you win, and clean house. So it might sound a little scandalous, but this is what Paul was doing within this message. So in Romans. When you read it, it says, God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them. For since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they could see his invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think of foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people, birds, and animals, and reptiles. So by the time the Jews were reading this, it was common for them to think that sin wasn't their problem. So while they were reading this, they were probably nodding their heads in agreement. Because all throughout their lifespans, they've been taught that sin was a problem for only the Gentiles. For people that don't know Gentiles, the Gentiles are non-Jewish people. They thought that it was their problem, not us. Like, why? So they're expecting more Gentile bashing to come on. So ever since, like, they were born and raised, it's been ingrained in them that sin is for the Gentiles, and we don't really have that problem. That's not a problem that we have. But that's the setup. So Paul's working them in, and this is when he pulls the rug to the hustling part, and that's when surprises them. In Romans 2, it says that you may think you can condemn such people, but you are just as bad and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked and should be punished, you are condemning yourself. For you who judge others do these very same things. And we know that God, in his justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Since you judge others for doing these things, why do you think you can avoid God's judgments when you do the same? Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? But because you are stubborn and refuse to turn from your sin, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. For the day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after glory and honor and the immortality that God offers. He will pour out his anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and instead live their lives in wickedness. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who keeps on doing evil, for the Jews first, then also the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace for those who do good, first the Jew and also the Gentile. God does not show favoritism. So when the Jews were reading this, this probably was like mind-blowing to them. It's like Paul was edging them in with, they're bad. But then he turns it back on them. He says, you guys are also bad. Why are you thinking that you can escape the sin? Why you can escape God's hatred of sin? So this was mind-blowing to them. They always expected that they were good enough. They always thought that maybe God's looking down on us because we're his chosen people and we don't have to worry about this God's hatred of it. And somewhere in this large verse, there's a portion that makes it seem like you could save yourself, which is contrary to the rest of the Bible. And it says it right there. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who keep doing good. So the Jews reading this were like, especially the Pharisees, because the Pharisees were like, oh yeah, we keep the law 100% all the time. So we got this, and we're seeking for the honor and immortality that God offers. So, I mean, technically there is a way to work your way into God's grace, but I don't think any of us meet that criteria. So I'm going to give you guys a look at my shirt right here. And it has the fruit of the Spirit on it. And in order to meet God's grace, I mean, meet the requirement for heaven based on your works alone, you have to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient all the time, kind, good, faithful, gentle, and have self-control at all times. And it's not even enough to have it on the outside, but you have to have it on the inside as well. So all the times that you're loving your neighbor, you pretend to be loving your neighbor on the outside, but thinking on the inside that you hate him, that counts against you as well. So nobody can bear the weight of the sin that we have amassed upon ourselves. We just can't do it. It's too much. And God's glory is too great. We don't meet the standard. We don't meet where God, where we need to be. And that brings me to our point that in church people, I'm taking away from the Jews and bringing it back to us. In church people are just as bad as outside church people. We often like to think about ourselves as better, but in reality, we're just as bad, if not worse, because we know better. Because they often like to romanticize their past. They often like to think about themselves like, maybe God didn't have that much. We like to think of ourselves like God didn't have that much to save when he saved me. I wasn't that bad. We often like to think back, and it translates to regular life too, because I'll give you an example. At camp, when I was a camper, it was good. We learned Christian values, and we had fun. But sometimes at night, when we weren't supposed to, we would sneak out the cabin, and we'd have big pillow fights. And these aren't like girly pillow fights. It's not even like the soft, teeny, like girly pillow fights. No, these pillows feel like rocks. They feel like rocks when they hit you. So when I tell my kids now, because I'm a counselor for the youngest group, when I tell my kids now about when I used to pillow fight, I tell them that I was the greatest pillow fighter of all time. I told the story one time about how I jumped on some dude's back and was beating him over the head with a pillow, and like I was the best. But in reality, that never happened. I was one of the worst. But we often like to look back on our past like grander than it was. And the Israelites like to do this too. They often forgot about how many times they forgot God. Even when in the beginning verse, when he was talking about they worship birds, animals, and reptiles, it was a direct shot at Israel for worshiping the golden calf with Moses. They have the same problem. They have the same problem as us. And Christians, we're just like that. We like to say, yeah, we're pretty good people. I mean, compared to everybody else. Compared to everybody else. And so much of our self-worth and so much of how high we think how high our self-confidence is, it relies in what's it called? How other people are doing. We think if they're doing bad and I'm doing better than them, then I'm good. So the thing is, as long as I'm better than the next person, I'm good. And what's it called? And this is what was probably happening when they were reading this verse. So Romans 1:24 says, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worship and serve things that God created instead of the Creator himself, who's worthy of eternal praise. Amen. He's about to delve into something that's really taboo in our society that's coming forward. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the woman turned against the natural way to have sex and indulged with sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. So when the Jews were reading this, they're like, well, that's far worse than anything I'm doing. I'm just in my lane. I might commit like a little white lie sin every once in a while. I might do something bad every once in a while, but I don't do anything as bad as that. I'm nowhere near that. But this is what happens when we fail to keep reading and we look in the speck in somebody else's eye and we fail to realize the log in ours. So I'm going to make a wager with you guys. I'm going to wager the college fund of my children, the rest of the money I'm going to make for the rest of my life, that this list meets everybody in here and exposes everybody as guilty. This goes pretty deep, and I'm pretty sure, have to be pretty sure, that it captures everybody in here. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy. Have you ever been jealous of anybody ever? Murder, quarreling, deception, and not only lying, but holding back the truth when you know you should have told it. Malicious behavior, gossip. Have you ever talked about anybody ever in a bad way? They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. And it gets me right there. Every time I win something, I love to let everybody know, especially in basketball. Andrew and Daniel and Philip all know that. They invent new ways of sinning. They disobey their parents. Yeah, they got me there too. They refuse to understand and break. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless, have no mercy. They know God's justice requires those that who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyways. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. And what's crazy about this list, I won the bet, by the way. What's crazy about this list is that Paul probably looked at himself to write it. Within all of our hearts are all these things. And we still like to think about ourselves as better or better than the next person. As long as I'm not doing as bad as them, I'm okay. And it's hard to wrap our minds around because we still make us and them categories. Those that follow the rules are good, and those who don't are bad. In reality, it's not even like that. It goes deeper than that to our core who we are. Because let me give you an example. If you don't break the speed limit because you don't want to get a ticket, not because you want to help save everybody else's lives, is that not selfish? If you're with your girl and you're chilling and you decide not to do something and you're still thinking about it on your mind, it's on your mind, is it still not lust? Is that not lust? You see, the small sins are just as bad as the small sins are just as bad as the big ones. Everything's the same. And this is when we it's not till we realize that we're bad. It's not that we realize till that we're not worth anything. It's not till the bad news gets bad that the good news gets good. It's not till the bad news becomes horrible till the good news becomes great. It's not that till we realize that we're scoundrels, scallywags, decrepit. It doesn't we realize till we're bad and we're ashes till we realize that till we can understand and wrap our minds around God's greatness. It's easy for us to pick out the bad sins like adultery, idols of money, power, selfish ambition, sex, drugs. It's easy for us to pick out those and put those guys in the corner and be like, oh, those guys over there, but I'm on my high horse sitting fine. It's all the same. We're all bad. Nobody's free. Nobody, what's it called? We all deserve a guilty verdict. Let's pray. Okay, but see, if I ended like that, that'd be horrible. If I ended like that, that would be awful. Because we deserve hell. Because really, that's what it is. But to be honest, that's how the chapter ends. That's the problem without reading things in their entirety. And when you only get a little section, people take things out of context. So I'm going to fast forward to the part where things get good. The part where God shines his light in to help us from our situation. In Romans 8, 1 through 4 says, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. I want to read the beginning of this verse again. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, he declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And this is when love and grace becomes great. This is when it becomes good, when you realize that you're this bad, and God still loves you anyways. And it's amazing to me. Every single time I think of this, it gets me even emotional sometimes, because you know that he saw the depths of your heart, and he loved you the same. He saw my inside, all the dirt and all the nastiness that's ever come out of me, and that lives inside of me, and he still chose me. He still loves you no matter all the bad things that you do. And the gospel isn't for good people to get better. We come and think it is. It's for dead people to come to life. We often think that, oh no, Jesus didn't have much to do when he saved. No, he had everything to do when he saved you. He put it all on the line. He came for the losers. He came for the bad people. He came for all of you. And it's crazy that he cares about you this much. Because I couldn't care about me this much if I were him. It's a love that's so indescribable that the only word to describe it is indescribable. And I'm ending early, so I'm giving you guys the freedom to leave before 12:30 for once. But I'm gonna tell a story, like an analogy. The Good Samaritan. We normally hear it. And we normally teach it to kids on, in Sunday school. That's where I first heard it. And the message is normally, don't be like the Levite, don't be like the priest, be the Good Samaritan. Help people. Which is a good message. But I believe that God had something else within this verse that he wanted us to get from it. You might disagree with me, but I feel like there's something in here that God wanted us to see. The way the story starts out is that there's a man trying to trick Jesus. He says, what can I do to get into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus basically says, do this. So in this story, what happens is that there is a man that was beaten and robbed. He's sitting in a hole, and basically he's left for dead. And there's nobody there that could save him. And a priest passes him, which is like a holy person. And so does a Levite, which is also a holy person. And a Samaritan, a hated half-breed, comes in, picks him up, patches him up, puts him on his horse, rides him to the hospital, and says, take care of not only the sicknesses he has now, but the ones but anything else that he incurs along the way. I believe the way that God might want us to see this is that we are that person in the hole. We are the person that's decrepit and bruised and all that other stuff. But the difference is between us and that guy is that we put ourselves in that hole. We looked at God's law, and we were like, nah. And we were like, we're not going to do this, and we're going to rebel, and we're going to go the other way. And it left us in that position. And we were left for dead, and nobody needed to come save us. Nobody had to do it, but Jesus decided to do it anyways. He came off his donkey or horse, and he wrapped us up. And he packaged us and brought us to the hospital and said, no matter what charges he incurs along the way, I'll keep getting those too. I'll keep doing it forever. And that's a love so amazing. Because once you realize how bad you are, and I keep emphasizing it because grace doesn't become amazing until you realize your condition. You don't feel like you need saving until you realize that you're in a position that you have to be saved or you're bound to die. Because we deserve death. And as I close it, as the praise and worship team comes on stage, there was a song, normally they were going to play Sinking Deep at the end. And that was a song that they were going to do. But it was one of the weird things I do. On Thursday night, I think, 2:30 in the morning, because I always procrastinate my homework. It was 2:30 in the morning. I texted them, we have to do this song. And I picked the song, and I'm going to read some of the lyrics from the beginning, and how it impacts me every time. Even though we did it 3 weeks ago, these lyrics are profound. It says, he is jealous for me. And it's not like the jealousy I have when I want something. No, Jesus has an intense passion for you. He has an intense passion, intense love for you. He wants you, and he chooses you. He loves like a hurricane, and I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his winds and mercy. I don't know if any of you guys, I know you have because we're in Florida, but during Hurricane Wilma, when you saw the tree and the wind rushing towards it, that's us when God's love is rushing towards us. He just loves us so much. And all of a sudden, I am aware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. It's not A lot of us know about God's stuff. We know about the Bible. We know that Jesus came to save us. But it's not that. It's when you become aware. When you become aware of all he's done for you. Because there's a difference between knowing and being aware. Because all my life up until Camp 2012, I knew. I knew. I was a pastor's kid. How could I not know? I knew that God came to die for me. I knew all this stuff, but it didn't really hit me till I was there and I realized how bad I was that what he actually did. He came from heaven to earth to save me, to save you. And he didn't have to do this. And that's why it's crazy. And that's why I realized just how beautiful you are, how deep your affection are for me. Oh, how he loves us. And that's not even, and all of that is great, but it's not even the part that hits me the most. If his grace is the ocean, I'm sinking. Surrounded by all the badness that's in me. But if I had to rely on myself, I'm done. But he throws me into his ocean of grace. And the mass of the ocean surrounds me. And I breathe it in and I'm feeling the glory. And I'm feeling the glory of God. And when you experience this, you'll never be the same. You'll never be the same. And you'll know if you have, because it changes you. It changes you forever. And after this song, I'm gonna pray. I'm gonna pray for everybody in here. If nobody decides that they have work to do with God, God still be the glory. Because we know that we planted a seed. God loves you. He wants you. He has an intense passion for you. He didn't have to die. He didn't have to do this, but he did it for you. And that's why he loves us. And I'm gonna let them sing this song. And I'm gonna come up after and I'm gonna pray for you.
Jealous for me, love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. Thank you.
I want you guys to keep singing this song, but change the us to me.
Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves.
Yeah,
he loves. Make sure you take care of it. You guys are free to go.